Now, if you open up your word, open up your Bibles to John chapter 15, we will now look at the last of the seven I am statements of Jesus. So this comes from John chapter 15, verse 1 to 17. And as we always do, if you are able, please rise for the reading of God's word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Now, what is one thing that you want to increase in your life? Is it money or fame, legacy, longevity? I thought about this, especially as we were preparing for the seven I am statements and how they relate to our needs, our desires. And when it boils down to it, it's all about productivity. We want to produce something of value. To do so, we seek money, we seek fame, we seek to leave something behind of lasting value. And when you think about it, all the efforts in life that we put in is to increase productivity. To get better grades, you must study. To get better pay, you must work hard or take risks. To get better at your skills, you must practice. People spend money on the latest gadgets and technology to produce more, to increase productivity. There are even apps that help you organize your calendar so that you may be more productive. We're constantly looking for ways to be more productive. In fact, in this society, if you're not productive, you're let go or you're shunned. Right? If you don't produce results in class, you fail. If you don't produce results at work, you're demoted or fired. We even measure our success through productivity. Now, I did a quick search on Goodreads for books on productivity, and guess how many came up? Around 70,000. Right, this is just in English. And these are some of the top books on productivity. Maybe you recognize some of them because you bought it and read it so that you may also become more productive. While preparing this sermon, even, I received an email from the Gospel Coalition, and guess what the title was? Make the most of your productivity. I mean, come on, right? I'm writing the part about productivity, and all of a sudden, an email comes saying, how to be more productive. It was like God is giving me a hint or something, right? It was introducing me to yet another new book on how to be more productive, but as Christians. Why is that? Why are there so many books? Why are we so interested in productivity? Why is being productive such a big deal? For one thing, productivity is something that was mandated to us by God. You see, before God gave Adam and Eve the command not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he actually gave them a job first. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now, the word work here means to cultivate, right? To produce something. And it is our joy to produce something, right? Artists know this. They create something, and they find joy out of that. And for everyone else too, right? We rejoice at a job well done, right? If we have a project at work and it goes well, we're happy about it. We are now at the final I am statement of Jesus. And in this statement, Jesus speaks to one of our core needs, the need to be productive. In fact, it is Jesus' desire for us to be productive, and he teaches us the key to productivity. And the key is to be in Christ alone. And there you have it. Now you know why this Lent series is called In Christ Alone, for we can do nothing apart from him. Now, I also want to add that all the statements, all the seven statements that we heard from Jesus, right, it all depends on this statement. All that Jesus has spoken thus far can only be enjoyed if we are in Christ alone. Right? You want your deepest longings to be filled? You have to be in Christ. If you want peace and security that even the world cannot give, you can only find that in Christ alone. You want resurrection and eternal life? In Christ alone. So as we listen to Jesus teach us how to be truly productive, right, it is my prayer that you find relief and joy in his words. So here's the outline for today's message. Here are four reflections I want to go over. Now, Jesus wants us to be productive. Jesus wants us to be pruned. Jesus wants us to pray, and Jesus wants us to praise. Productive, pruned, pray, and praise. So first, Jesus wants us to be productive. And we can see this right away from verse 2, as he shows his desire for us to be fruitful, to bear fruit, to be productive. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. But what is this fruit that Jesus is talking about? What kind of fruit is it? Now, the fruit metaphor is used widely in the Bible, right? And there are many kinds of fruit that we see. But for today, just, you know, we want to focus just on three. There are many more, but just three. And that is the fruit of character, Christians, and charity. The first one is pretty clear when we read Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 24. Right? This is what you know as the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. You see, this is the character that the Holy Spirit gives to believers. This is also the character of Jesus. It is God's desire for us to become more and more like Jesus. And in verse 24, we see that this is for those who belong to Christ Jesus, to those who are in Christ. Jesus wants us to bear fruit in our character. Now, what do I mean by Christians, to bear fruit in Christians? It means making more disciples. Jesus had told the parable of the sower. Right? You may know this, but the parable of the sower goes like this. The sower goes out to sow seeds. And this is not like going and putting seed like here, like, you know, one spot at a time. The sower just spreads them all out, right, in a wide circle like this. And some will land on hard road, some will land on soil with rocks underneath, some will land on soil with thorns underneath as well that will grow, and some will land on good soil. And Jesus explains that the seed is the word of the kingdom, the gospel. And he explains that those that fell on the good soil, a symbol of receptive hearts, bear fruit. So this is what he said. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. In fact, the last thing that Jesus had told his disciples is to go and make more disciples. Right? Go to the ends of the earth and bear fruit. Indeed, we have seen Jesus' disciples go and sow seeds and bear much fruit in stories like stories of Acts, where Peter preached and 3,000 came to believe, and then preached another time and another 5,000 came to believe. Now, Jesus wants us to bear fruit in making more Christians, in making more disciples. And then there's charity, another word for good works. Now, how do you recognize what kind of a tree it is? Right, you look at the fruit they bear. If there are apples on the tree, it's an apple tree. If there are pears, it's a pear tree. If there are ornaments, it's a Christmas tree. Right? How do you recognize a Christian? You look at their fruit, their good deeds. Jesus said this in Luke, "For no good fruit, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." Now there's a person named Tertullian. He's what we call an early church father. He noted that the Romans and the non-believers in the early church will look at Christians and say, "See how they love one another." Right? He made note of that because that's what Christians were known for. Christians were known for their love among their non-believing neighbors. And their love just wasn't limited to their own believing community. It actually went outside to the non-believing community, and they also shared with them, gave them charity, and showed them love. And that's one of the reasons why Christianity spreads so much, so quickly. Now, good deeds don't make you a Christian, but Christians who are in Christ will produce good deeds. Now, what counts as good deeds? Right? What counts as good deeds at work, at school, at home? Right? What's the difference between just working 9 to 5 versus bearing good fruit? Right? Can your study time be bearing fruit? Are homemaker moms bearing fruit when they're alone at home? They are if they're doing it in Christ. When they do it out of love for God and love for others, they are bearing fruit. Even if you're working a mundane job, right? If you're doing it out of thanksgiving, out of gratitude to God, if you do it with excellence for the sake of serving others, then that is good fruit. Even if you're a mom who is home all day, alone as you clean or cook, you are bearing good fruit if you are doing it in the presence of God out of loving heart. The fruit that Jesus wants us to bear can be summarized in one word, and that is love. He wants us to bear fruit of love, loving God and loving our neighbors. Love for God can be shown through repentance and character change as you submit and obey His words. And Jesus wants us to love one another as He has loved us. Now, Jesus has already said this in John chapter 13, but here it is again in John chapter 13, and here it is again in John chapter 15, verse 17, the last verse that we read. He said, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." And this can only happen when we are in Christ, when we realize what kind of love we receive first. So a question I want to ask this morning as we reflect on this point is, what kind of fruit am I producing right now? Am I producing Christ-like characters? Am I making more Christians? Or am I sowing seeds of the gospel? Am I acting charitably? That is, am I doing good works out of love? If you are, then here's good news and bad news. That is, Jesus wants us to be pruned. Now, pruning is an essential part of gardening and farming. Right? Pruning is when you remove branches or buds so that the plant will produce more desirable produce, like fruits or leaves. I tried pruning a perilla plant once, or sesame leaf. Right? You guys know what that is. It did not go well. I have no idea what I was doing. I didn't know which leaf to cut or which bud to trim. I searched online for answers and still couldn't figure it out quite right. So I actually had to leave it to Joanna to take care of it because she's the green thumb of the family and I am what you call a gray thumb, meaning I kill plants. Pruning is essentially cutting off parts of the plant. And for grapevines, this is crucial, for it will determine whether your grapes will be full of delicious juice or not. Now, for the untrained eye, a vine dresser pruning a vine may look like they're cutting off good branches. Even in this picture, right, you see year one, year two, year three. You see that the vine is growing. You think, oh, great, we have two main branches. We'll have more grapes. And they chop it all off. Right? And year two, it grows again, and they chop off and leave just one. Right? For someone like me, it doesn't make sense. You want to make as many branches as possible, right? To produce more grapes. But that's not how it works. A vine dresser knows what to cut. They are skillful in what they do. They know how to make the vine healthier and help it produce more fruit. Now, pruning does several things to the plant. Right? First of all, it makes them bear lots of fruit, and that's what happens when you prune. It gets rid of excess flower buds so that plant can focus on fewer buds and produce larger and higher quality fruits. It also encourages the fruit to produce higher quality flower buds next time, so that the next time it produces fruit, it will be a better quality. It also helps air and sunlight enter through the canopy to help the plants grow and prevent disease. Right? You make room above it so that sunlight can actually come and air can flow, right? And the thing is, these can all be applied to our lives spiritually. Right? What pruning does is help us to focus on the fewer things that matter in life. And when we are pruned spiritually, right? Let's say we had an experience where it was like a failure and we learned something. Next time, we'll produce better fruit. And by pruning, it makes air go through and sunlight to come through so that it helps us to grow and prevent disease. Meaning, by pruning some of the unnecessary things in our lives, we can grow spiritually and we can stay healthy spiritually as well. But for the plant, pruning hurts. The term no pain, no gain comes to mind. Now, you may remember me sharing about the KISS principle, right? Keep it simple, stupid, or keep it simple and sweet. It means to take out unnecessary or non-essential parts. In our lives, there are things that need to be pruned in order for us to be productive. Right? I remember a student that shared their prayer request saying they want to be productive. They want to do, manage their time well. They want to study well. And I said, okay, give me your phone. I'll delete all those apps for you. They couldn't do it. There are things in life that we think are necessary. We think that they give joy or give purpose in life. But for those in Christ, they could be hindering us from producing good fruit. This is why Jesus compares us to the branches on the vine. The metaphor suits us very well. We want to produce good fruit, so we must be pruned. Even non-Christians want to increase their productivity and develop good habits and get rid of bad habits to become more productive. Christians want to produce good fruit for God, fruit that will give Him glory. And for that to happen, we must be pruned. Now, one thing I want us to remember before we go on about pruning is that we are not the vine. Jesus is the true vine. We are the branches, and we must remember that. And Jesus says that he is the true vine because there were other vines before him. At one point, Israel was called the vine, for God had wanted to bless all nations through it. But this vine produced wild grapes. Wild grapes are sour, they're tart, and they can actually irritate your tongue and give you a stomach ache. And this is what God said through prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 5. There's just verse 1, 2, and 7 that I'll read here. It says, "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry." The kind of fruit that they have produced is not Christ-like character, nor was it a blessing to others with the word of God and love. It was bloodshed and outcry of injustice. They have produced wild grapes. Israel had failed to be the vine. And this is what happens when we humans try to be the main source of joy, justice, and love. It may start out well, right, with good and hopeful reasons, but soon our sinful desires take over. One great example of this is expressed through the book Animal Farm by George Orwell. I don't know if some of you guys know this here. I'm sure that most of us had to read it in school. Some of the younger kids might think that it's maybe a book on animals. No, it's not that kind of Animal Farm. The animals overthrew the humans to create a farm where animals can enjoy equality, freedom, and happiness. Right, and the pigs take charge of the farm, promising to uphold the values that they had set, but eventually they put themselves higher than the rest, abusing them and exploiting them. And you may remember this famous quote by one of the pigs, right? "All animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others." Right, it's a very famous quote, a very wise quote. And this is why Jesus being the vine is a good news for us. For Jesus would never abuse his power, but instead he would willfully lay down his own life for us. He is the true vine and we are the branches. And because he is the vine, all the responsibility of providing blessing, peace, justice, and love ultimately lies with him. He will bring the ultimate justice and peace to this world. And Jesus doesn't need us as his branches to bless the world, but he chose us to be his branches. And all he tells us to do is simple: abide in me. And that's a big relief. And another reason for relief is this, right? We may think that doing something of grandeur is going to give glory to God, like becoming a world famous person, right? Or a president, for example, to do the good for the kingdom, right? Finally make some change in the world. But it's not how much you give that matters, but to whom you give that matters. Remember the boy who brought 2 fish and 5 loaves to Jesus. It wasn't how much or what quality it was that mattered. It was barley bread. It was like the lowest quality, for example. But the fact that the boy gave it to Jesus is what mattered. As we remain in Jesus as branches, he is going to help us bear fruit. Some may bear more fruit than others, but as long as we bear fruit, as we remain in Jesus, that is all he asks. Just like how the servant who made 10 talents out of 5 talents received the same commendation as the servant who made 4 talents out of 2, it's not how much that matters. It's their heart, their faithfulness, their love for their master. Right? What matters is the why. Why are we doing this? For God. So don't feel discouraged by thinking that you don't have any fruits to offer God. The only command Jesus gives is to abide. Now back to pruning. When we acknowledge our identity as branches and not the main vine, it also helps us to remember that we are not the ones who do the pruning. It's God's job. You see, it's really difficult to try to prune off things in your own life. Like, do you prune off your hobby, some relationships, or which relationships, which habits? Do I quit this job? Do I switch programs? Right? You don't know what kind of consequence your actions will bring in the future, no matter how good your intentions may be. But God is the vine dresser. He knows what to prune off for our good. He is the expert. Right, take my example. I realized over the years that if left alone, I probably would not have read the Bible daily or prayed daily. Right, that's just who I am. If I had become a software engineer like I tried to study to, I probably would have made some good money. I would have just enjoyed living this life where Jesus and Christianity took the back seat. But God made me go through a whole year of discerning and struggling with regards to my future, where He kept on tugging at my heart to go into ministry. And that whole process to me felt like pruning. The years I had spent at school learning, all the all-nighters that I had to pull, all the projects, right, all my work experiences, God was going to prune it off. So that I may remain in Him and produce more fruit. Otherwise, I would have mistakenly thought that I could produce good fruit on my own. Now that I'm a pastor, I am reminded again and again that there's really nothing that I can do other than rely on God. Right? It helps me to turn to the Bible every day and to pray like my life depended on it, because now I realize I really can't do this on my own. God knew that this is what I needed to remain in Him. So He opened the right doors for me to get here. He pruned the right ones so that His sunlight, right, His warmth, His grace may shine upon me so that I may grow. But this is but one example, and I'm sure that you can relate to some of the events in your life that brought you closer to God. It may have been you moving to Canada, saying goodbye to all your friends and family. It may have been a failure you experienced at school, at work, or in a relationship. Whatever it was that happened, if it brought you closer to God, that was God pruning you to produce more fruit. So here's a point of repentance, a question for us as you're listening. What is God telling you to prune in your life? And will you let Him? Again, the bad news is that pruning may hurt, but the good news is that you will bear more fruit. The joy of bearing fruit will overshadow the pain of being pruned. Our job is to trust the vine dresser. Our job is to trust God's goodness and His wisdom in all things. As we do so, we will see more and more fruit in our lives. And we bear this fruit through prayer. And that is our third reflection. Jesus wants us to pray. Now let me read a few verses from today's passage. It comes from verses 7 to 8 and 16. It says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish," which means pray, "and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And again in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name," again, that's prayer, "He may give it to you." You can see John chapter 15, verse 1 to 17 as two big sections, and each section ends on a note on prayer. In fact, that is one of the main themes of this passage, that praying in Jesus' name as we abide in Him brings fruit in our lives. Or to put simply, abide in Jesus and all your prayers will be answered. But let me explain. Jesus tells us what abiding in Him means first. Right, again, verse 7 and verse 10 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So we can see that to abide in Jesus is to abide in his words, to remain in his words. It is to live in his words. When I used to teach ESL students in downtown, right, I would emphasize the importance of not just studying, right, listening to me teach or looking at books, but actually practicing it. So I would take them out to Tim Hortons and have them order something, right? Teach them how to order, like, double coffee, please, or something like that, right? And something simple. And later on, they got better. It's just like, number one kind of thing, right? Just, it got easier and easier, or coffee, please. But here's the thing, right? And this is what I used to teach them. Comes from Confucius. It says, I hear, I forget. I see, I remember. I do, I understand. Isn't that true? We hear something and it's easy to forget. And that's why we use visual, so that we can see and remember. But unless you do it yourself, you won't understand. You see, we hear Jesus' words all the time. Love God, love neighbors, turn the other cheek, and so on. And we put up slides so that you may remember. We put up those reels right during the week so that it helps you to see and remember what you've learned. But only when you actually go and live it out do you understand. I've said before that understanding God's word, right? To understand God's word, we must stand under God's words. Submit to it. Obey out of humbleness and humility. And when we start thinking that we know better than God, we stop growing. Only when we trust that he is wiser and that he loves us can we grow. And when we obey, we understand. And to remind us to be humble, Jesus says, you did not choose me, I chose you. And as you continue to remember what Jesus commanded us to do and actually live it out in your life, something amazing happens. You start thinking like Jesus. You become more and more Christ-like. Your desires conform to his desires. And this comes out in our prayers. Now James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes in his letter the following in the epistle of James. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, means you do not pray. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So what is he teaching us? First, we have to pray. And secondly, we have to pray according to God's desires, God's will. But when you follow these two simple steps, all your prayers will be answered. But you won't be thinking, okay, step one is easy. I can pray. I can do that. But Pastor David, how do I do number two? How do I know God's will? Here's the good news. As you continue to keep praying and as you keep on following Jesus' commands and his words remain in you, your prayers will start aligning to God's will. How? That's because God always answers our prayers. Okay? God always answers our prayers. He either gives us what we ask or gives us what we should have asked in the first place. He will answer either way. Either one is an answer. And as you see how God is answering your prayers, you begin to realize his will. Oh, he answered my prayers when I prayed this way. This is his will. Oh, he answered this way instead when I prayed for this. That must be his will. And you can see this in Jesus' life as well. Right? Jesus always prayed. Always. He showed us what it is like to obey God and to follow his will. Even before going to the cross, Jesus prayed, right, in that Garden of Gethsemane to take away this cross from him. Right? Jesus prayed not to go through the cross. But what does he say in the end? Not my will, but your will be done. You see, we get frustrated when our prayers aren't answered. But that's because most of the time, we're praying for selfish reasons. No matter how we sugarcoat it, we're still praying for our own ambitions most of the time. Like, you can say, God, help me get into this med school. God, help me get this job. Right? God, help me get into this school so that I can become so-and-so, become a doctor, a lawyer, or someone, make lots of money so that I can give more to the church, give more to the poor. Right? God, help me. But underneath that prayer, there lies the desire to live the good life. And it is so easy for us to self-justify, to self-deceive. And that is why God's word must remain in us. Let me read from Hebrews. It said, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." You see, God's words are able to help us discern whether the thoughts that we have are from God or from us. And to know that, we need to know the Word of God. We need to live in the Word of God to know what God is saying to us. So, dear friends, Jesus wants us to abide in Him and pray so that our joy may be full. Sorry, it says John chapter 15, verse 11, which I don't have here. It says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." When you pray according to the will of God for His glory, for His kingdom, and God answers, that joy is incomparable. Why? Because you just saw that God answered your prayer. Is there anything more joyful than knowing that this God of the universe, the creator of all things, the eternal one, just listened to your prayers and answered? That is the joy that we can have when we abide in Him and pray. And when we pray and God answers our prayers, something else happens. And that is our lives praise God. So that is the fourth reflection, that Jesus wants us to praise. Verse 7 and 8, again, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." You see, what we say and can say and do can bring either praise to God or shame to God. Last week, I hired a moving company, right, to move some big furniture to the new place. I mean, we're still moving the small stuff right now. But one of the hired hand was a Muslim man. But as some of you know, it's Ramadan season right now, right? Ramadan means during this season, from dawn to dusk, or dawn to sunset, they cannot eat nor drink. They can't even take their pills. Okay? Now, that's fine and all. I mean, I tried to offer water, but he said he couldn't drink it. But until they started scratching the walls and damaging the furniture. I asked him if he was okay. That is, if he had the strength to lift the furniture up without damaging things. And he started telling me how it's Ramadan and he hasn't drank or eaten anything, but Allah gives him strength, so he's fine. That's fine, okay? Up to that point, it's fine. But then he started lying. When I just saw him take a chunk off the wall and told him to be careful because they just took, you know, just took a big scratch out of the wall, he said that it was already like that. When I pointed out the damage to the furniture, he said it was already like that when they brought it from the old place. And I looked at the floor, there's a piece right there. Right? I found a big chunk later on and took a picture, right? So, what does that do? You just reveal that you're a Muslim who practices Ramadan, right? You're a good Muslim, and you start lying to your customer. What does that do to Allah? Conversely, what if we did that as Christians? When others know that we're Christians and they see us complaining at work or doing something illegal or unethical, what would that say about us? More importantly, what would that say about God and what would that say about Jesus? You see, most people don't have problem with Christ. They have problem with Christians. That's because they see that Christians don't look like the Christ they know. But Jesus tells us how to glorify God. And that is to pray in His name. Pray with Jesus' heart. And as you pray, you will bear fruit. And by your answered prayers, God will be glorified. So like before you meet someone, right? Pray that you will exemplify Christ-like character. Before you study, before you work, pray that God will enable you to be skillful in what you do so that He may be glorified through your work. When in need, instead of grumbling or despairing, pray to God first, knowing that Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread, for our Father knows what we need even before we ask Him. And that will prove us to be His disciples, for we are doing what Jesus Himself did." So I want to ask you, the question's not there. I want to ask you, is your life giving praise to God? Can people tell that you are a disciple of Christ? Go and bear fruit. Lastly, renewal. You may have noticed that I did not mention the scary part of the passage, the verses on the screen right now. It said, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Those who don't bear fruit, God will remove. It's a statement about judgment, but also a statement about hope. That's because Jesus tells us that God will remove the unfruitful branch, but not yet. Why? Because He is patient with us. Jesus prolongs judgment. He is waiting for us to bear fruit. He continues to take care of His branches, cleansing them, pruning them, that they may bear fruit. So for renewal, I want to tell you guys one story from the Bible. Right, it's the story that unfolds after this section. Right after this, Jesus is taken. He's captured, right? He's held trial. And then during this time, Peter, one of the disciples, right? Probably the leader of the disciples, denies Jesus three times, just as Jesus said. Right, the Bible tells us that in front of a charcoal fire, Peter denied three times. And Jesus is crucified, buried, and then He is resurrected. Now, you guys know the story, and this, we will talk about this next week. But the women go first and see that Jesus is not there. And the angels tell them to go and tell the disciples. And look what it says. Right? In Mark chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "But go, tell His disciples and Peter that He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him just as He told you." Why Peter? Right? Peter's the one who denied Jesus three times. He should be out. Right? Three strikes, he's out. But why Peter? Because Jesus had not given up on Peter yet. Not yet. The last part of John chapter 21, focuses on Peter and John, but mainly on Peter. Right? This is a scene where the disciples are out there fishing again. Right? They're not bearing much good fruit at this point either. And then Jesus sees them, sees that they're not catching anything, tells them to, you know, catch on the other side, and they catch 153 big fish, right? So much so that they can't even lift it up. And then Peter realizes that this is Jesus. He jumps out of the boat and starts swimming to shore. I mean, how can you hate Peter, right? But what does Jesus call them, right? Children. He said, "Children, do you have any fish?" Children. A very endearing word. He still loved them. And then when they come, right, Peter sees, looks at Jesus who's there, and then looks at the scene, and he notices a charcoal fire, just like the one that he had denied Jesus in front of. And then Jesus tells him to come bring some fish and come have breakfast. You see, eating together is an intimate act. You don't eat with enemies. You eat with friends. You eat with those you welcome and accept. Jesus welcomed Peter, who had denied Him. And despite all that Peter had done, Jesus still considered him and his other disciples His friend. And then after breakfast, Jesus asked Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And you can see how Jesus loved them, for He asked him after breakfast. Imagine hearing that question during breakfast. Peter would have choked. And Peter answers, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus then tells Peter, feed my lambs. In other words, go and bear fruit. And then Jesus asks Peter again, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep. Go and bear fruit. Then third time Jesus asks Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? You see, Peter denied Jesus three times, so he's giving three chances for Peter to acknowledge his love for Christ again. And this time Peter was grieved because he knew that he was an unfruitful branch. A branch that had broken away when Jesus was under the most intense stress in his life. And Peter answers, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And I think that's what we say as well. During times when we don't really bear fruit, when we only bear wild grapes, we say, Lord, you know everything. You know that I want to, but I keep failing. I keep trying, but I still sin. You know how much I struggle. You know all my weaknesses, yet you know I love you. And knowing all that, Jesus tells Peter, feed my sheep. Go and bear fruit. So this is Jesus, the true vine. In him we bear much fruit. And apart from him, we're like Peter. We cannot do much. And he has not given up on you. He wants you to bear fruit. He wants you to abide in him, to abide in his commands, to abide in his love. And God, the good vine dresser, will continue to cleanse you and prune you so that you may bear much fruit. So what happened to Peter after this? Did God chop him off violently? No. Because Jesus was patient with Peter, he ended up bearing much fruit in life. And this Peter writes later in life in one of his letters, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Jesus doesn't want to lose any of his branches. He wants all of us to be fruitful. Are you bearing fruit right now? If not, Jesus is waiting for you to abide in him again. Only in Christ alone can we produce good, lasting fruit. In Christ alone, abide. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for these words, for being the good vine dresser, and Jesus for being the true vine when we are just like branches that can do nothing apart from you. Yet you have called us to be your branches. You have called us to be part of you so that we may bear fruit, Lord. You didn't choose us. We didn't choose you, but you chose us that we may bear much fruit. We thank you, Lord God, and I just pray that you would help us to abide in you in all times. When the world comes at us with temptations and other things offering false joy and hope, let us see that you are the true vine and help us to see that you are the giver of life that we need. We thank you in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.